John 11. Would you turn there with me to John chapter number 11, the Gospel of John? Of course, John is a book that's all about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a very powerful story that is told here in John 11 that happened in the life of Jesus Christ. If you need a handout, maybe we missed you on the way in. You slipped in and you didn't get one. Just lift your hand up high. Our ushers are coming and they'll be glad to give you a handout. If you would, I want you to look at the top of your handout. Would everybody please do that? Everybody look at the very top. And I want you to notice the verse there from our text, John 11, 25. Jesus said unto her, and I want us to all say this together. You ready? What did he say to her? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I heard a baseball announcer. I love baseball. I heard a baseball announcer one time, and he was talking about how his son had choked on some food. And he said how scary it was and how it had gotten lodged in there, and his son, you know, was turning black and blue. Finally, they got the food out, and the baseball announcer commented. He said, yeah, he said, when it was all over, he said, I said, man, I just stared death straight in the face. Bring me a cocktail. And I thought, you know, that guy might have faced death, but he didn't pass through death, did he? Had he passed through death, he certainly wouldn't have had that attitude. Here in our text, a man named Lazarus actually does pass through death. In fact, so much so, he's dead 4 days. The guy is dead for 4 days. But yet he comes out alive. You say, wait, hold on. He was dead 4 days and came out alive. How can that be? One word, Jesus. One word, Jesus. One day all of us are going to face death, and not only are we going to face it, we're going to pass through death. And like Lazarus, we can pass through death and we can come out alive. You say, how? What we just read. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, what did it say? Yet shall he what? Yet shall he live. Part of being a pastor goes with the territory. You're with a lot of people when they die. And I don't know if you've ever been with somebody when they left their body and slipped into eternity, but I've been with many. And you know, one of the things that I've noticed when people die is that the nurses, while they're alive, the nurses are busy and they're going in and out and they're going to and fro and they're checking the monitor and they're checking, you know, the tubes and they're checking their oxygen and the doctors are in and out and everybody's in and they're working and so forth. But one of the things I've noticed is that when the person dies, everybody stops working. It just gets quiet and everything stops. When death comes, they're through. Science is helpless in the presence of death. But where man must leave off, Jesus begins. Jesus begins. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. But you know, it's one thing to say it. We can say anything, amen? I mean, I can tell you that the grass is blue and the sky is green, but that doesn't make it so, right? You like that, Christine? I got one person thought that was funny. All right, thank you, Christine. But you know, it's one thing to say, I am the resurrection and the life, but in your handout, it says Jesus proved it. He proved it by conquering death. Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. They put him in a tomb. But death could not hold him. He rose again the third day. He conquered death. Now, I want you to think about that statement. He conquered death. I mean, that's pretty amazing when you conquer death. I mean, man can conquer some things, but to conquer death? I was reading about Mount Everest. It's got the highest peak, mountain peak of any mountain in the world. And nobody could conquer it. And finally, in 1953, a team went up, and there's a lot of teams that had gone up, and they never came back. But this guy, his name was Edmund Hillary, and he got to the top, put his foot right up there on the peak of the mountain. He conquered it. But did you know Edmund Hillary died in 2008 of heart failure? He conquered Mount Everest, but not death. If you and I are to have any hope of passing through death and coming out alive, man, I got news for you. We got to trust Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. We got to trust Him. And there are several reasons from our text why you can trust Jesus. I want to give them to you, and I want you to go to your handout. I want you to notice, number one, you can trust Jesus Christ today because of His love. I want you to look at verse 1 with me. Verse 1, it says, now a certain man was sick. It's going to tell the story. A certain man is sick, named Lazarus, Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, now look at this. They sent a message to Jesus, behold, he whom Thou what? Lovest is sick. Look down at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In verse 36, the people are watching Jesus' reaction to all this. And as they're watching and observing Jesus, look what they said in verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Jesus just loved people. You see, we forget Jesus was born in a fleshly human body like you and I. Jesus had flesh and blood like you and I. Yes, I know He was born of a virgin. We celebrated that at Christmas. And we know that He was born of a virgin. We know He was God in the flesh, but yet He was also man. He was the God-man. He was fully man, fully God. And we forget that Jesus Christ was a man like us in the sense Jesus had emotions. Jesus could love. And the Bible says He loved these people. They were His dear friends. He loved Lazarus when Lazarus was healthy. He loved him when he was sick. He loved Mary and Martha when things were going good. He loved them when things were going bad. Did you know that Jesus loves you today? No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, He has a deep, abiding love for you. You say, how do you know? He demonstrated it. You say, how? I want you to look in your handout, and I want you to know how Jesus loves you. Look at John 15. Verse 13. Look in your handout at John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his what? His life for his friends. What do you think sent Jesus to die a shameful, cruel, agonizing death on that cross? It was His love. It was His love. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to walk with you, talk with you, be there for you. You say, wait a minute, man, you don't know all I've done in my life. You don't know how I've messed up over and over again. You don't know, man, how I have disappointed God. And I want to remind you something. Even the people who crucified Christ, even the ones who took the hammer, took the nail, and even the ones who drove the nail through Jesus Christ's flesh, when He was up on that cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If He could forgive the ones who drove the nails in, He can forgive you. When a mother has a baby, you know, and I've been through this three times with my wife, and when a woman has a baby, she goes through those intense labor pains, and that baby, no matter how much suffering and pain that baby brings to the woman, to the mother, no matter the pain, no matter the suffering, what is the first thing she wants to do? She wants to see the baby and hold the baby. And that's a powerful love, but God's love is even greater for you and I. No matter how much pain we bring Him, no matter how much suffering we may bring the Lord, He loves you. You see, God is looking for those who will accept His love. See, it's one thing to love, it's another thing for somebody to accept your love. You know, it's like the little girl. She was in an orphanage, and she was kind of shy, kind of homely, and kind of viewed as a troublemaker, and she'd been moved from institution to institution. She's in this orphanage, right? And they've got this ironclad institutional rule. Any communication from the child to the outside world has to be approved through the director. Well, the little girl, 8 years old, she gets this letter, writes it, puts it in an envelope, seals it, and she sneaks away down to the front gate, and she hides the letter underneath a tree. The director's watching from the window. The director comes down and pounces on the letter and thinks, man, I got her now. And so the director opens it up, reads it, and her countenance fell. She handed it to her assistant. And her assistant opened it up and read it. And you know what the little girl wrote and hid it under the tree? To anybody who finds this, I love you. She just wanted somebody to accept her love. And today, Jesus Christ loves you. And Jesus Christ says, you know, to anybody who finds this, I love you. I love you. Will you accept His love? You can trust Jesus today because of His love. But number two, in your handout, I want you to write this down. Number two, you can trust Jesus Christ because of His compassion. Compassion. After Jesus Christ heard that Lazarus had been sick. I want you to notice what happens. And let's see, look at verse 6. It says, when He had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go again, or let us go into Judea again. So Jesus Christ hears that Lazarus is sick, and He waits 2 days before He goes to Lazarus. During that time, Lazarus died. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, and Martha, one of Lazarus' sister, sees Jesus coming, she goes running outside the house, and she goes running to Jesus Christ. And notice what she says to Him in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. It's almost as if she's wondering, Jesus, do you really care? You know, it's almost as if she's questioning, does Jesus really have compassion? Because if he would have come sooner, right? But I want you to look at verse 32, and when Jesus arrives on the scene, look what happens. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She said the same thing that her sister said. Now look at verse 33. Now look at this. Imagine this in your mind. Jesus comes on the scene. People are weeping and wailing and crying. Mary and Martha are weeping and crying, Lazarus' sisters. Look at verse 33 and imagine this in your mind. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid Him? They said unto Him, Lord, come and see. And then it says, what? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He stood there and wept. Then said the Jews, behold how He loved Him. And I'm thinking, man, that's amazing to me. That's precious to me. I mean, you would think he's the Son of God, right? He's Jesus Christ. You'd think that he's going to come on the scene and he's going to be, you know, kind of like, hey, come on now, dry it up. I'm here. Everything's okay. You know I got everything under control. Have some faith. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't lecture him. He doesn't rebuke him because of a lack of faith. He stood there and cried with him. I thought, man, what compassion. This compassionate Savior died for our sins, rose from the dead. He ascended up to heaven. The Bible says he's not up there doing nothing. He's up there interceding for his children. That is the great miracle of Christianity. Listen, Christianity is not man trying to somehow reach out to God and earn God's acceptance. It's the wonderful truth that God came to where we were and God walked in our shoes. In your handout, I'm going to draw something here, a comparison between what religion tells you and what biblical Christianity really is. Because there's a lot of false stuff out there that calls itself religion. But I want you to notice the difference. All religions have the same thing in common. Look in your handout and I'll show it to you. It says, in religious systems, man works on the earth in order to appease God and to earn heaven. In religion, it's man feverishly working and somehow trying to earn God's acceptance so we can maybe go to heaven one day and earn it. That's religion. And you know what they do? They keep you on that treadmill of performance. They give you the list of stuff. My wife, she's got a treadmill, and it's out in the garage. And man, she'll get on that thing, and she'll walk on that treadmill for 30 minutes. And you know how far she gets? Nowhere. Not even as far as the garage to the kitchen on that thing. Nowhere. And you know, that's what religion does. Religion says, oh, this will be good for you. Come on. And they get you on the treadmill of performance. And you're just going away on the treadmill of performance, and you wonder, I wonder if it's enough. I wonder if somehow I've earned God's favor. I wonder if somehow I've earned His acceptance. I wonder if somehow He'll forgive me. I wonder if somehow He'll take me to heaven. Man, I wonder if I've done enough. And religion gives you the list of stuff to do, keep you on the treadmill. That's not Christianity. That's religion. Christianity is different. In your handout, it says, in Christianity, here's the difference. It isn't man trying to get to heaven. No, it's God came down to earth. And God worked. He went to the cross. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended up on high. God came down and did the work so that He could give you the gift of heaven. Are y'all with me today? In 2 days is my wife up here, my wife's birthday. And if, say, Tuesday morning on her birthday, I give her a list of jobs to do around the house. And Tuesday morning, I say to her, here you go. And I hand her the list. And she starts to read it. And it says, paint the bedroom, mow the grass, scrub the garage floor. And she says, what's this all about? This is stuff you would normally do. What did you give this to me for? And I look at her and I say, well, it's your birthday, right? She says, yeah. And I say, well, these are things for you to do so that you can earn some things for your birthday today. What do you think she'd do? Before or after the frying pan on my head? That's not normal, is it? Amen, ladies? It's okay for all the ladies to say amen. That's not normal. What is normal? Well, the normal thing is I work so that I can purchase some good things that I can give her as a what? A gift. That's Christianity. Christ did the work. He came, went to the cross, went through all that pain, all that torture, so that He could give me the gift of eternal life. Amen? But religion is like that first illustration. When I gave her the list and said, here's some stuff to do so I can get you some stuff for your birthday. Religion says, here's the list. Now you do this so that maybe God can give you something after you've earned it. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He ascended up to heaven. And now the Bible says he's up there pleading our cause if we're saved, if we know him. He's helping us when we're in need. Did you know that Jesus is touched when you cry? You say, how do you know? Because he's cried. He knows what it feels like to cry. Did you know that Jesus is touched when you feel sorrow? You say, how do you know? Because he felt sorrow. He knows what that feels like. When you feel pain, he's touched. Why? Because he's felt pain. When you feel rejection, he's touched. You know why? He's felt rejection. When you feel lonely, he's touched. Do you know why? He's felt lonely. When you feel hurt, he knows what that's like. He's touched because he's felt hurt. Well, you see, we don't have a God that is aloof and distant in heaven who can't understand what we're going through. The Bible says he is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. I want you to look in your handout and look at the top of that back page and notice what Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says. For we have not an high priest. By the way, who is, you don't need an earthly priest because you got a high priest. Who's your high priest in heaven? It's Jesus. Jesus is the high priest, see? And it says here, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of what? Need. What a God we have. He can feel what we feel because he's walked in our shoes. He can feel what we feel because he's walked in our shoes. One time a little preschooler looked up at her daddy and she says, "What does God look like, Daddy?" Have you ever noticed that little kids can ask the most profound questions that stump parents? And this man's thinking, what does God look like? Oh, man, he's stalling for time. He doesn't know what to say to his little girl. He doesn't want to look stupid. So, you know, of course, what do we do as parents? Whenever we don't know the answer, we always ask them a question back, right? So he said, well, honey, he said, what do you think God looks like? She says, I don't know. You're the daddy. You're the one that knows him. Ouch. You know, if we want to know what God looks like, we can follow a Galilean carpenter who was the son of Joseph and Mary. He was God walking among common, everyday, ordinary people. In an amazing touch of wonder, God took on our flesh and our blood and our bones. Think about it. Christmas time, right? Emmanuel, God with us. And as God with us, he showed us how close he was willing to come to find us. He would wear our skin. He would feel our pain. He would laugh our laugh, suffer our rejection, and ultimately die our death. God did more than come near. God came here. He left his footprints in our sand. His tears spotted our dirt. His blood spilled on our tree. What does God look like, Daddy? He looks like Jesus. Aren't you thankful that we have Jesus today? Number three, you can trust Jesus. You can trust him with your heart and life. Last point. You can trust Jesus because of his resurrection power. Power. Jesus performed what many believe to be his greatest miracle. I want you to notice with me verse 38. Would you go down there with me? Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And the Bible says that Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus, the Bible says he comes up here to the tomb and picture, if you will, that Lazarus is back here and there's this stone here. Jesus, the Bible says, he comes up to the grave and he says, roll away the stone. Martha says, I don't know if that's a good idea. He's been dead 4 days. He's starting to decay. He's going to stink. Our bodies decay. The Bible says we're made of dirt. He made us out of the dust of the ground. And the bodies return back to dust. She said, he's already decaying. That body's going to stink. You understand that? That he'd been dead 4 days. You know what it's like just when your garbage is in the garbage can 4 days. And you take the lid off. You like that smell? No. And he said, he's been dead 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. Well, Jesus said, that's okay. Take it away. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now look at verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. He says, now keep picture now, the stone's been rolled away, the tomb is open, and Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. There's people everywhere watching. Lazarus, come forth. Look at the next verse, verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine if you'd have been there that day? And can you imagine that all of a sudden when he says, Lazarus, come forth, this guy's still bound. He's still wound up like a mummy. He comes out. You think there were some oohs and ahs? Think some folks fainted? Think some folks ran? I bet all that happened. Whoa. You know, some people fainted. Some people ran. They were scared. Only one person could give him victory over death, and that was Jesus. Why? Because he's the resurrection and the life. Amen? And look in your handout, 1 John 5:11-12. I think this sums it up beautifully. Look in your handout and look what the Bible says. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Okay? So God's given to us eternal life. Now, look at this. This life, where's it located? In His Son. He that hath the Son, then, if I've got Jesus, what do I have? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, it's that simple, hath not life. And that's, isn't that what Jesus basically said in verses 25 and 26? Look in your Bible at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, look at that, shall never die. Believest thou this? If we are to have any hope of defeating death and gaining eternal life, we got to look in faith to the one who's already conquered it, the one who's already defeated it. Look up here. Let me show you some here. Acts 16:31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Just put your faith in Him because He's the one that's defeated it. He defeated death. Put your faith in Him. Look at the next verse here. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, God makes you a promise. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, thou shalt be what? Saved. It's that simple. Look at the next verse here. We'll bring it up. For ye are all the children of God. How? By what? By faith in Christ Jesus. It's that simple. In your handout it says, through placing your total faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved from death and you gain eternal life. It's through your faith and trust in Christ. There's a verse there in your handout right below that. Look at that. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we all deserve. That's what we all are going to inherently receive unless something else enters the equation. Our wages or what we earn for our sin is death. Eternal death, separation from God. But then look at the rest of the verse. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life. And how do I get it? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the simple message of salvation that Satan is trying to hide and trying to divert people's attention away from that. You know how he does it? Do you know how Satan gets people to not understand the simple message of faith in Christ? Here's how he does it. First thing he does is by convincing people that salvation can come through their good works. People think, well, if I join the church, or if I perform enough religious rituals and rites, or if I, you know, went through a baptismal service, or if I'm better than my neighbor, or better than the people at work, then I'll earn heaven. You know, they think they're gonna earn heaven that way, and that, of course, is just it's satanic delusion. It's not true. You notice he didn't say that church membership is the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's all about what you've done with Jesus Christ, not what you've done with religion or what you've done with the church. By the way, do you have to join this church to go to heaven? Not at all. Now, you know, you may want to join. That's fine if you want to choose to do it, but you don't have to do that to go to heaven. Do you have to be better than your neighbor to go to heaven? No. Because you know what? Whether you're better than your neighbor is really, it's of no consequence. It's not the issue. The issue is, are you better than Jesus? Now, if you can say I'm better than Jesus, okay. But until you're better than Jesus, or as good as Jesus, you might as well give up those thoughts, because those are just irrelevant. Because when you stand before God one day, he's not going to bring your neighbor up next to you and compare you and say, oh, okay, you get it and you don't. That's not going to happen. You're not going to be compared to your neighbor. You're going to be compared with Christ. And so my point is, you're not going to work your way to heaven. You're not going to earn it. It's a gift. Can you earn a gift, yes or no? If I give my wife a list of stuff to do to earn her presents for her birthday, are those gifts, yes or no? No. You can't earn a gift. And the Bible says eternal life's a gift. Comes through Christ. Comes through you simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The second way that Satan diverts people's attention away from the simple gospel message is that he encourages people to have a head knowledge of Christ, but not a heart knowledge. What do I mean by that? Well, for years, I believed in Jesus Christ. I believed in Jesus. I believe there was a man that lived named Jesus Christ. I believe that he was virgin born. I believe he was born in Bethlehem. You know, I believed that he lived. I believed he died on the cross. I believed that he rose from the dead. I believed all the facts that are there. But there's a verse I want to bring up on the screen here, and it's Romans 10:10. And notice what the verse says. It doesn't say for with your brain. No, it says for with the what? Heart. Now, of course, that's talking about your innermost being, the person that's you that only you know, you and God. For with the heart, your innermost being, your heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's a heart issue. So Satan gets people to know the facts in their mind, but they've never opened up their heart to believe on Christ. In verse 39, look at it with me. Verse 39, it says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Hey, look over here. Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and there's this stone here. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And they had to take away the stone. And today, God is up in heaven, and Satan does not care how much you know about Christ in your head, as long as you never roll away that stone from your heart and let Christ in. And it's your choice. He gave them a choice to either roll the stone away or not. You must roll away the stone from your heart, whether it's pride, sin, whether it's, you know, arrogance, unbelief, you have to roll away the stone and personally trust Christ to save you and to give you His resurrection life. You see, there were two reactions to Jesus' miracle. Jesus comes over here, and like I said, you can imagine when this guy, you know, comes out like this and he comes out of the grave. Now imagine that, and you're on the scene and you're watching this. There were two reactions. Look at verse 45. It says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him." So some of them believed on Christ. They opened up their heart. They believed on Him. Verse 46 says, "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus has done." Many believed. Some just walked away and gossiped about it. Today we all make a choice to either believe on Christ, to trust His mighty resurrection power, or in your handout it says we make a choice to simply walk away the same way we came in. Can you trust Christ, yes or no? Oh yeah. You can trust Him because of His love, you can trust Him because of His compassion, and you can trust Him because of His mighty resurrection power. But will you trust Him? Will you roll the stone away from your heart, and will you trust Him? I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision right now.